It's a joy to be with you this morning, as it is every Lord's Day morning. Please take your Bibles. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And sooner or later, your Bible should just automatically fall open to the book of Titus because of our Sunday series and also hopefully because of your reading it in your own worship time with the Lord. And even though Titus is often viewed as a minor book in the New Testament, it simply cannot be more relevant for us in this day and time. And I think we've already seen that in just the first four verses of this little book. Last Lord's Day, in verses 2 through 4, we saw that the salvation that God granted the Cretans had been promised to them before time began. Or in other words, from all eternity. The plan and promise to save these Cretans existed when there was absolutely nothing but the triune God. God's promise to them has existed as long as God has existed, which is forever with no beginning. And we've seen that these Cretans were to grow up into the full knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. And by the way, all of the things mentioned in verses 1 through 4 that God did for the Cretans, he did for me and you as well. Because as much as we would like to think that we are different from the Cretan heathens, we nonetheless, pre-conversion, are hostile in our minds towards God, alienated from him. He is our enemy, and we are running away from him, going our own way. From our text here in Titus, it appears that Paul had ministered briefly on the island of Crete on his trip to Rome to appear before Caesar. He made a brief stop there that is recorded in Acts chapter 27. But his words here in Titus indicate a time of ministry on the island not noted elsewhere in Scripture. The details regarding when and by whom Crete was evangelized are not clear. However, we do know, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, that Cretans were present in Jerusalem on Pentecost. Since they were in Jerusalem on Pentecost, we can only speculate whether or not they were there when our Lord was crucified and buried and resurrected by God. Perhaps some were converted in Jerusalem, we don't know. But perhaps some were converted then and then returned home to spread the good news about Jesus. The work, however, proceeded slowly on this 146-mile long island in the Mediterranean, being situated in the location known as the mythical birthplace of Zeus, and famous for the legendary Minotaur, a half-bull and half-human monster who could have possibly been a physical manifestation of an evil spirit, and being deeply immersed in the worship of the Roman emperor as universal savior, these fledgling congregations needed serious attention, and they needed it quickly. And so Titus was just the man for the job. And from his job description, and from God's expectations for church leaders, we learn the kind of man God is looking for. And so to ensure the continuation of the gospel on the island of Crete and ensure the full knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness and ensure the spiritual care of the Christian Cretans and make sure that there would be men who would be charged by God and the Cretan churches, for being responsible and accountable for the spiritual health of the Christians and the churches, God, through Paul, tells Titus to do what? This is what he tells Titus to do. Appoint elders in every city. Appoint elders in every city. And before we read our scripture text this morning, I just want to say a few words here. Most people in all churches are not called by God to be elders. Elders make up a very, very small portion of the church. And so you may wonder why I would take up sermon time and preaching time and worship time and even your time to talk about something that, quote, does not apply to the vast majority of us, end quote. Why not just give this sermon, Dave, to that tiny portion of people? Well, here's why not. Elders are called by God, yes. But that divine calling is confirmed by y'all. Or as they say in Alabama, all y'all. Well, it doesn't sound like that in Alabama, but you know what I mean. The church affirms the calling a man says that he has on his life. So in one sense, perhaps it may actually be just as important, or even maybe more important, for the congregation to understand God's expectations for elders than even the elder himself. Because it is the congregation, at least in Baptist churches, that give a thumbs up or a thumbs down on a man's professed calling to be an elder. It's the church that ultimately examines the life they see and the doctrine they hear against the Word of God. So, in a sense, y'all need to hear these next two sermons on elders more than anyone else, because y'all need to know whether or not that calling is legit. You need to have the discernment and the biblical knowledge to know whether God's calling on a particular man is legitimate or not. So we're going to read Titus 1, 5 through 9, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Look at Titus 1, 5. Again, Paul is speaking to Titus. And he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." And notice he just said that. He repeats it again. "He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." In full disclosure, we will not get to verse 9 today, and it's not my fault. It ain't my fault. It's because we're Baptists. And I'll explain why. So far in our series, we have been averaging 2 verses a week, because we as Baptists are encountering terms such as apostles and elders, Here at the beginning of Titus, that may be unfamiliar to us. So we need to stop and take the time to ensure that we all understand. These two terms in the modern day church, apostle and elder, are very, very, very important to know, because one is bad and one is good. One is false and one is true. One is harmful and the other is life-saving. One we need to reject and the other we ought to embrace. We spent considerable time on apostles, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, and today we will spend time understanding the term elders. Apostles in the Bible are good. Apostles outside the Bible, not good at all. And just like our discussion on apostles, let me go forward here. We will ask the same questions about elders. Who are they? What are they? And what do they do? And like apostles, do they also no longer exist? Has their role in God's kingdom ceased? And if you missed the discussion, the sermon on apostles from Titus 1:1, you can go to our website or even YouTube and listen to it there. So, two Sundays ago, we spent some time talking about apostles because Paul called himself an apostle. And the reason I spent so much time on that was that I wanted to teach and to warn you about the growing apostolic / Pentecostal movement in America. I believe that path is fraught with error, deceit, and false teaching. And now in Titus 1:5, Paul mentions elders. So we have two terms at the beginning of Titus that we as Baptists may not be as familiar with. But it's crucial we get it right. As Baptists, the term elders can be unfamiliar or even unknown in some cases. Or it can conjure up thoughts of a particular church or religious denomination, or even a particular brand or flavor of theology. And while the term elders may be associated with various and sundry things in our minds, it certainly is a Bible term, and so we must work to learn exactly what it means. And so the reason we will have to spend some time here on elders is because we are Baptists, who usually don't have elders. So we are not as familiar, generally speaking, with this term, and it may even invoke fear and worry in some. And so we will have an elder one-on-one discussion this morning as we try to figure out just who Titus is appointing in every city on the island of Crete, and whether or not, church, that is relevant in any way to us here at Highland in 2023. So let's pray, and we will resume. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our minds, illumine our minds to understand, to see these truths. You would open our hearts, you would open our hands, and by your grace cause us to believe, accept, and embrace the truth of elders, where may your Spirit work in our midst, in our hearts, using your word. And may the Spirit teach all of us what he intends for us to know and learn. So make your word mighty in our midst. Make it mighty in our hearts. And may you bless your word in our assembly today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I was born into a Baptist family, raised up in several different Baptist churches through the years, have served full-time vocationally in 6 different Baptist churches, and none of them had elders. And yet, elders is what Paul tells Titus to appoint in every city. Now, in my life experience, we had multiple vocational pastors in many of these churches I grew up in and even worked in, but never a plurality of pastors or a plurality of elders. And there is a big difference. There's a difference in having one main pastor who has men who assist him, assistant pastors, if you will, and a plurality of elders. I was a pastoral assistant for 20 years prior to coming here to Highland, but I was never an elder, and neither was anybody else for that matter in my life. But here in verse 5, Paul is telling Titus to appoint multiple elders in every town. So, was this a one-time deal, a one-time unique isolated circumstance for a unique demographic location in a unique time period that ceased upon the completion of Scripture like apostles did? Is it the same thing? Scripture says no. Because this is the notorious island of Crete, and because this is a very early church, and because of potential Christian persecution, it's likely that there was only one church in each city on this island. And so it's highly likely, based on other terminology and other scripture texts, that each church in every town on the island of Crete had multiple elders, multiple shepherds, multiple men responsible to God for the souls in the church. So since God is telling Titus to appoint elders in every city, I suppose a good question for us would be, well, what is an elder? Are they like the really elderly men who sit at the gates of the city? Or who sit on the town councils? Are they the men who run the government in the city? Did Paul tell Titus to appoint the oldest men in each church to be elders? Once you became the oldest guys, and you automatically became an elder. Was that the case? You know, our society associates an elder with seasoned age, don't they? Did Paul tell Titus to appoint the men who had been saved the longest? So who are they? And what are they being appointed to? The term elders appears multiple times in the New Testament. However, the term itself does not indicate in any way a particular brand or flavor of theology. Elders in Scripture do not have a church denomination or church affiliation attached to them. They do not have a particular or unique theology attached to them, but it's simply a term used to describe an office for those who will be held accountable by God for the spiritual oversight that they offered the church. The job description itself and godly expectations for elders are clearly outlined in Scripture. But the concept, if you will, of elders, and I could not figure out how to say this precisely, but the idea of them is not necessarily or inherently doctrinal, or even a particular mindset theologically, despite what we as Baptists may tend to think. An elder is simply a man and not a theology. He is a person, not a particular doctrine. The office of elders and their personal character and job description is in the Bible, but that's it. There is nothing else. There is no theological stigma attached to them in the New Testament. Any stigmas that we as Baptists may have are frankly extra-biblical or abiblical. Elders are simply known for their holy character and sound doctrine. And so, evangelical gospel preaching churches of all kinds and all stripes can have elders even without changing out their own particular flavor of sound doctrine. Religious and church denominations did not exist in the New Testament, and neither did they on the island of Crete. So elders exist for the sake of the gospel and its work among God's people. Elders are simply a group of men, a plurality of them, since in the New Testament, when they are mentioned, it is always in the plural form, always, 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 never singular. So ideally, at least three men, at least a minimum of three shepherds who are solemnly charged by God and the church to watch over, to care for, to guard and protect the souls for which they are responsible to God on Judgment Day. That is all they are. It is the elders who go looking after wandering sheep and implore them to return to the fold. It is elders who deal with sin within the body of Christ. And it's not a glamorous position. If you've ever gone after a wandering sheep, you know it's not glamorous work. It's not glamorous. In fact, it's just the opposite. And nobody in their right mind would volunteer for the office of elder apart from the leading and persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God. As I mentioned, Baptist churches typically do not have elders, and many of these churches, in my opinion and life experience, do not do the work of an elder as I've just described it. They have either bought easy believism, hook, line, and sinker, making it not a big deal if a sheep goes wandering off and never comes back to God. Why? Because that sheep has already punched their one-way ticket to glory. Or some Baptistic churches, even those with elders, can be so large, perhaps with a darkened auditorium and or multiple Sunday morning worship services, that they, the elders, have no idea who's been there and who hasn't been there, or how often a person even attends services. The darkened worship rooms and the multiple Sunday morning church services are a detriment and hazard to the soul. They go against the very nature of what a church is, but I digress. In the New Testament, most of the elders, if not nearly all of them, were non-paid elders. They were just simply men who were qualified, called by God, and had volunteered to serve God's church in this particular capacity. And even here in 21st century America, when a church has a plurality of elders, the majority of them, if not most of them, will be non-staff or unpaid. It has been that way since God ordained elders for his church. In most cases, there is a senior pastor slash elder who is vocational, and the rest of the elders are non-vocational, but nonetheless a plurality and an equality. So being an elder does not always mean a paid pastor. In fact, most of the time, that is not the case, but just simply one who meets God's requirements and has been called by God and then has that divine calling confirmed by the church. It's an amazing and yet incredibly sobering thing to know you've been called by God to shepherd his sheep. It's a calling that God seeks you out and places on your life. It's not something you seek out on your own. But it is a joy. But also, what a responsibility in this life and accountability for the elder in the next life. So the church collectively confirms God's calling on elders. That is you all. As a side note, it's also you all, the church, who collectively makes judgments on the state of a person's salvation, whether in membership votes or in church discipline votes. No pastor, no plurality of elders or deacons has the authority to excommunicate or give someone the office of elder. They do not have the authority given to them by God. That authority lies in the collective body of the church members. In the New Testament, in the church age, an elder pertains to the local church, and they are always in that context. So an elder is, first of all, a man who meets the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Secondly, they are recognized by their church family as an elder. And thirdly, an elder leads a congregation by teaching the word, 1 Timothy 3:2, praying for the sheep, James 5:14, and overseeing the spiritual matters of the church, 1 Peter 5:2. As an elder, he must watch over the flock. He must instruct all the sheep. He must strengthen the weak ones. He must guard the vulnerable ones. He must rebuke the obstinate ones and bear with the difficult ones. 2 Timothy 2, Acts 20, 1 Thessalonians 5. An elder watches over the members of his church as one who will give an account to God. An elder is an elder if he is willing to insert himself into Hebrews 13, 17, thereby taking upon himself the accountability before God for the souls of the members of his local church. And an honest man voluntarily puts himself in this verse only if he is persuaded by God and he can do no other. You don't place yourself under this accountability on the day of judgment simply because you have an agenda or you want to be in control or you have a different way of doing things or you disagree with the brand of coffee that the church offers. None of that's going to matter on judgment day. Additionally, in the New Testament, the local churches, as I've mentioned before, whenever elders are mentioned, have a plurality. And those texts are on the screen. Christ, who is the chief shepherd, means to care for his flock through a number of godly men who together as a team, if you will, teach, guard, guide, protect, and love the souls of the sheep. This means that every local church following the leadership of their pastor should look out for men who are already doing the work of an elder and then appoint them to the office. A church doesn't appoint a man to be an elder so that he can start serving as an elder. He will already be doing so without holding the office. And we hold our deacons to the same standard. We vote them to be deacons because they are already deaconing, serving. Not, well, he's never served before. Let's make him a deacon and see if he'll start serving. Elders will already have a love for God, a love for the church, a love for God's word, and a heart full of humility and compassion for all of those that he serves. He will already be investing in personal lives and having a heart to mold and shape individuals for the glory of God. And so here in this little, somewhat obscure book of Titus, God is offering truth. He is giving Titus a command that I, as a Baptist, must not ignore. And cannot say, well, I ain't never done that way before, which would be true. Or, I've never seen it done in that way before. Well, that ain't how we do it around here. You know, Dad didn't do it that way. Papa didn't do it that way. So why should we do anything different? And so here at the start of our series in the book of Titus, we've looked at apostles and elders. Now that the canon of Scripture has been closed for almost 2,000 years and the apostle John is in heaven, one of these for our day and age is biblical and one is not. One will lead you into false doctrine and the other, by the grace of God, will lead you out of it. If you're here 2 weeks ago, you know. And while Scripture is very clear on the qualifications for deacons and elders, by the way, they are the exact same except for there's one additional qualification for elders. So both are held to a very high standard. Please note, take note, that the Bible literally says nothing, zero, nada, about the qualifications and the job description and the personal character and holiness of an apostle. Scripture only gives us two criteria for those who were biblical apostles. If God wanted apostles for today, he would have given us clear indication of who they were and what their job was and who was qualified, etc., just like he did for deacons and elders. But he didn't. You see, there is no question about God's expectations for elders and God's expectations for deacons. It's very clear. But with modern day apostles, there is no biblical job description or biblical character expectations. No mention of any kind in Scripture. And don't forget that, church. And that alone should cause us to question whether modern day apostles are biblical. That in itself should cause us to question, give us great pause. It seems clear that God believes leadership of his church is so important that he addresses the issue in detail four times in the New Testament. You can see the text there on the screen. Elders are to be examples to the church of how the gospel produces godliness. And if you want to know what godliness looks like, you don't look to who has the longest list of do's and don'ts. You look to repentance. You look to a sorrow over sinfulness, a hatred of sin, and a walking in humility. That's what godliness looks like. Repentance and humility. So, is that person a repenting person? Is he a repenting pastor? Are we a repenting church? So, there are two and only two offices in the church: elders and deacons. The term elder also means overseer, pastor, shepherd. And what do elders oversee? Souls. Why souls? Because the church is in a battle with the forces of evil for the souls of people. Elders are shepherds. They oversee souls. They keep watch over the sheep to protect them from spiritual harm. The term pastor only occurs one time in the entire New Testament, while the term elder is far more common, and it always appears in the plural. And so the first and overarching qualification given in Titus 1, verse 6, is that an elder must be one who is blameless. Someone was joking last Wednesday night that elders, we need to blame them less. I'll vote for that. But that's not what Paul meant. One who is blameless, one who is above or beyond reproach. Now, this is someone who is not sinless, of course. We all sin, we all fight temptation, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we confess and forsake our sin. And so an elder is not sinless, but blameless. Blame for sins committed cannot be assigned to him. Blame for certain qualities of his nature cannot be assigned to him. In other words, when their name is mentioned, there's not a single sin or character flaw that comes to anyone's mind and that can be attached to that elder and that sticks with him. His character, his reputation, and his integrity is without blame. And so from this hallmark of attributes flows all of the other character qualities. In fact, it's so important that Paul repeats it again in verse 7. An elder cannot reflect poorly on the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. An elder models, patterns, and emulates a man of God so that no one can accuse, charge, or question with any degree of credibility. Now, right after listing blamelessness, Paul lists that an elder must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man. And so much so that everybody has no reason to ever question his character or his actions or his words or his motives in this matter. Now, make note that Paul is not disqualifying the widower or those never married, as he himself was never married. In fact, encouraged others to not marry. But Paul does not disconnect blameless and one woman man. They are connected. Any man guilty of adultery is disqualified for life from church leadership. He does not repent, and then 6 months later, he's back in the pulpit. It's not how it works. An elder who has accusations swirling around concerning his fidelity and integrity is disqualified. Even if he hasn't done anything, he's not blameless necessarily, in other words. An elder must be a one-woman man with his eyes, his mind, his will, his body, his emotions, his desires, his thoughts, and his longings. An elder must not be fighting, let me put it this way. An elder must be fighting lust. He must fight lust, but he cannot be struggling with it and remain an elder. Because this is a very serious matter in the eyes of God. If an elder is lustful in his mind, in his heart, in his emotions, he is committing sin that disqualifies him. Even if it's not public, it still disqualifies him. If an elder is lustful on social media, he is disqualified. And obviously an elder must not be flirtatious in any way, and obviously must not be viewing pornography. And by the way, gentlemen, God holds you to the same standard of holiness. Elders, though, especially the vocational ones, just have more consequences in this life. An elder is a man who is in love with, committed to, and devoted to only one woman, and that woman is his wife. John MacArthur said this, quote, an elder must have an unsullied, lifelong reputation for devotion to his spouse and to sexual purity, end quote. Also in verse 6, an elder must have faithful children. 1 Timothy 3:5 states that if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? One commentator said that this applies to children while they are in the home, and quote, we are not necessarily looking at the beliefs and actions of one child, but at the character of the family as a whole. Our assessment is to be based on observations of children's conduct and convictions made over time, not on isolated statements or actions, end quote. So essentially, look at the character of the family as a whole. How are they viewed as a whole? What is their reputation as a whole? Also looking at the children as a whole, and then looking at each child individually over a period of time and duration. While under a parent's care, the children cannot be characterized by wildness or rebellion. They cannot be rebel rousers. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the words dissipation or rebellious. They cannot be engaged in a lifestyle of drunkenness and sexual promiscuity. And again, like elders, the standard is not perfection and sinlessness, because if it were, there would be no elders or shepherds. So the next question is, why a plurality? Because it is the unbroken, consistent example and pattern in Scripture. It is an unbroken pattern and example in Scripture. There is wisdom in a multitude of godly men who have been called by God and confirmed by the church. You see, one man alone is not wise enough to deal with all of the soul matters and spiritual battles in a local congregation. So in 5 New Testament books and 6 different passages that you see there on the screen, the Bible describes elders in the plural form. Every time they're mentioned in Scripture, it is in a plural context. There is not one example in Scripture, not one, of a church having one lone pastor / elder. There are no examples in Scripture of one lone pastor leading the church or one lone pastor along with the deacon board leading or even the deacon board themselves leading the church. The apostles in Scripture spoke to and they appointed multiple elders in every church, in every town. And once again, in closing, in Scripture, elders are just simply godly men the Lord has raised up to shepherd his sheep. And that calling, again, is confirmed by y'all. They oversee and they care for souls. But dear church, we must not miss this clear, unbroken example in Scripture about those whom God calls to care for and oversee our souls. Would you please stand for prayer? Father, I pray you would help us to take a hard look at Scripture and to heed things that we see over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that you would bring us into conformity with Scripture, that Scripture would be our supreme authority, and that we would submit ourselves to the truth of Scripture, despite what any of our pasts might be telling us. Lord, we thank you for the offices of deacon and elder. Lord, you have personally ordained these two offices for your church, the church that you died for. So may we search your holy word and truly understand what you intend for these men who serve as deacons and elders, what you intend for them and for their role and their function in the church, for they are each vitally important. Lord, may they be a blessing to your church. May they advance your church through how they live, their reputation, their character, the gospel they teach, preach. May your will be done in this church, I pray, in Jesus' name.